Well, good morning. I want to say a special welcome to those of you who are new here today. My name is Alex. I'm one of the pastors here. We're delighted if you're joining us for the very first time, whether you're in person or online. Welcome, welcome, welcome. What we're all about at Chatham Community Church is really simple. It's all about connecting people to God, connecting people to each other, so together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here this morning, especially if you're new here. This is week four of our series called When Worlds Collide. If you're just joining us, you've had a When Worlds Collide experience. And you were a kid, you went to someone's house, a friend's house, and they did things totally different over there. Or you got married and your in-laws were completely weird or strange. Or maybe you've had a Worlds Collide experience, particularly over the last 5, 7, 10 years, as we've had different political parties, almost political division, right? These people come together and people that were friends or family, and suddenly you can't seem to see eye to eye on anything anymore. So when Worlds Collide, we've been saying one of two things happens. Either division happens or multiplication happens. Division is what happens when you kind of come kind of face-to-face or toe-to-toe or with somebody and you just can't get on board with their project. Like whatever they're about, what you're about are just totally different things, and you kind of say, you know what, we're going to have to sort of part ways or agree, disagree, whatever. That can be heartbreaking or difficult, but sometimes it's a necessary part of living and being in community. Sometimes worlds collide and it causes division. Other times when worlds collide, it results in multiplication. And we've been saying, listen, every good boss, mentor, teacher, coach you've ever had in your life had things about the world that they knew that you didn't know. They had more wisdom. They had more understanding, more knowledge. And if you were willing to learn from them, if you're willing to absorb their world, the things they had to offer, it resulted in multiplication. You multiplied your wisdom. Maybe you multiplied your understanding. Maybe multiplied your options on the other side of sort of doing the hard work of integrating someone else's world and the things that they knew into your world. So as we're looking at these kind of first couple chapters in the book of Mark, we're seeing Jesus bring this kingdom of God that he promised to bring. And as the kingdom of God collides with this world, the results in the first century are the exact same as the results in the 21st century. Sometimes people are divided. They're like, they push against him. They reject him. There's still this massive division that happens around Jesus. Other people, they open themselves up to the hard work of receiving what Jesus has to teach them. And the result is multiplication, multiplied joy, multiplied worship, multiplied celebration, multiplied wisdom, a multiplied understanding of who they are, a multiplied understanding of who God is, kind of what God's up to in the world. So the invitation throughout the course of this whole series is, as Jesus's world is gonna collide with your world at some point along the way, the invitation to step into the multiplying goodness of Jesus. Now, one of the reasons why Jesus caused so much division is that he occasionally took on these sort of sacred areas, right? These kind of core values, core practices that were baked into the culture. And what happens when what Jesus has to say kind of collides with your world's core values, that causes either massive division or significant multiplication? A core value is something that is so essential to how you think about the world, how you think about your life, the ways you sort of make decisions or build things around. That's a thing that all of us have that sort of drives our lives. And every so often, what are you going to do when Jesus's world collides with one of your core values, one of your core practices? I had a great roommate my junior year of college named Taurus. Taurus is a great guy from Eastern North Carolina. And Taurus has some quirks, right? When you live with someone, you get to know their quirks. And one of Taurus's quirks was he was obsessed with the TV show Cops. Anyone remember Cops? Yeah, like they had a video crew follow along with the police officers, right? And the pullovers and the arrests and that kind of thing. It had the best theme song ever. Bad boys, bad boys. What you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? That was such a great theme song. It's a great song. So he was kind of obsessed with the show Cops. Not that strange, except here's the thing. Cops came on at 8 p.m. on Saturday nights. And we had these little paper weekly planners, right? These weekly planners. And what my roommate Taurus did for every Saturday all fall long, Saturday 8 p.m. in his weekly planner, he wrote down Cops, 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 8 o'clock every Saturday night. He was gonna build his whole weekend around Cops. And he had friends, he had good social life, but nothing could happen until 9 p.m. when Cops was over on Saturday night. That, my friends, is a core value. A core value is something that you build your life around. It's like something that you build your actions around, your activities around. It sort of dictates how you spend your limited resources, time, energy, sometimes money, sometimes affection. It helps you to weigh your decisions. It sort of helps you to sort through all the options in the world. How are you going to decide how you're going to live? Your core values sort of drive that. So here's the question, my friends. What are you going to do when what Jesus teaches comes against one of your core values or the culture's core values? When he looks at you, he says, that thing that you hold kind of dear, that thing that's driving big chunks of your life, what is he going to say? What are you going to say when he says, that thing has to either change or it has to go? That's what's on kind of in play in the stories we're looking at. We look at two different stories as Jesus goes head to head with the celebration of the Sabbath day. Now, if Sabbath is new to you, it's Saturday in Jewish culture. That's the day, and the whole point around the Sabbath was it was a day of no work, right? That was the core, no work and gathering for worship. Those were the things, right? So that was a critical part of this whole thing, and they weren't just making this up in the first century. Like thousands of years before this, Moses is leading the people of Egypt, out of Egypt, a nation, not even a nation, just like a giant family. And they've been enslaved for 400 years. They're on their way to the promised land, and God gives them the Ten Commandments, the very Ten Commandments, right? These are like the foundation of what's going to be distinctive about their nation, about their culture, to make them God's people. And coming in at number four of the Ten Commandments, this is before don't murder, okay, for crying out loud. Before don't murder. At number four, there's this commandment about the Sabbath day. Here's the passage from Exodus 20. It says this: remember to observe that Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You got 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, male and female servants, livestock, and any foreigners living among you. So the Sabbath day, of course, was to be a day of worship, like gathering together, hearing the songs, hearing the stories, remembering who God is and who they were. That's very good. But the other thing about that's happening here in the background about Sabbath is this crazy thing. They've been enslaved for 400 years. Do you know how many days off slaves get? Zero. Slaves never get a day off. You're just a cog in a machine. You're expendable, disposable. The people hadn't had a year off in 400 years. And so this Sabbath rest was this beautiful gift. Like, you're not a cog in a machine. You're beloved. Like, this was a gift, a day of rest for all people. And all up and down the whole spectrum, right? Like, not you, not your kids, not the foreigner among you, not even your servants, not your livestock. Nobody works. Everyone is sort of revered, respected, appreciated, beloved. Like, all of y'all get a day off because you're not just a cog in a machine. You are a human being who's beloved and who God loves. So the Sabbath day ticked off a whole bunch of really important boxes, right? One, orienting them around God, the God who saved them and created them and sprung them out of Egypt. But two, also to remember like their belovedness, like that, like there's a thing that you're not just about producing and producing and producing more and more stuff. So all these great gifts about the Sabbath day, what a fantastic gift to give to the people at the core of their practices. But you know what happens over the next couple thousand years? People happen. And here's what people do, at least especially kind of religious people, especially religious people who like to make sure everything's just right. They start to build rules and laws around the Sabbath day. What counts as work? What doesn't count as work? How do we know what work is, what's not? So by the time that Jesus' time came around, there were 39 categories of work. And underneath all 39 of those, there was dozens and dozens and dozens of more rules and more rules and more rules about what counted as work and what didn't count as work. Hundreds of rules around the Sabbath day to make sure nobody worked. So it moved from a gift to a burden. And one of those rules was around harvesting and not harvesting fruit or wheat. And that's kind of what's in play in the story Amy read for us. The first story Amy read for us here this morning, look at those first few verses again. It says this: one Sabbath, as Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what's unlawful, violating one of those laws on the Sabbath?" Now, what Jesus does is Jesus sort of responds by pulling on and citing everyone's hero in ancient Israel, like the King David, several hundred years before Jesus, the greatest king in Israel's history, King David. He did this crazy thing, and Jesus kind of pulls this obscure story and says, "Well, hey, don't forget about David. In fact, hey, haven't you ever read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need in the days of Abiathar, the high priest? Entered the house of God, ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. He also gave some to his companions." So Jesus said, wait, don't forget what David did. Like, if you're going to violate someone's sort of sacred core principle, core values, it's helpful to point to one of their heroes and say, "Look, here's someone who did roughly the same thing." And so he closes by saying two really powerful things. The first thing he says is this: so the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, wait, guys, let's go all the way back to when this was given. Do you remember the story? Do you remember that we've been slaves for 400 years? We never had a day off. Do you remember what God's intention behind this was? His intention was a gift, not a curse. His intention was a blessing, not a prison. Remember that there's a thing in military world called commander's intent. That is, the commander gives kind of instructions to the troops on the field, but sometimes you have to pivot in the midst of all the challenges and the chaos of war. But remember what the goal was. Remember the intent was. This whole thing was supposed to be a gift, not a curse, and not something that holds you back or that oppresses the people. It's supposed to set you free, because that's what God created you to do. That's why he sprung you out of Egypt, that you might be free to know his love, his grace, his truth, and be his people. But this whole challenge of taking God's gifts and doing wonky things with them, by the way, it's a very theological term, wonky. Taking God's gifts and doing things that God never intended is a thing that happens all the time. So let's talk about God's gifts. Let's move on and talk about God's gifts. When worlds collide around God's gifts, okay? So let's start with first. First off is this. Good news is this. God loves to shower you with gifts. Religious gifts and not religious gifts. All kinds of gifts. You are covered. You're drowning. You're swimming in God's gifts. God's grace. I'm talking about gifts like a body that works, even just most of the time, most of the ways. I'm talking about breath in your lungs. I'm talking about people around you that love you, care for you. I'm talking about a job that pays the bills most of the months. I'm talking about just the resources, the gifts of grace that are all around you, all around you. I'm talking about your sparkling social skills. I'm talking about the fact that you're good at math. I'm talking about the fact that you're very handy or very athletic. I'm talking about all these gifts, all these gifts, all these gifts that are coming. I'm talking about the family God's given you, the people he's surrounded you with, the opportunities, so many gifts of grace everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. God loves to give good gifts, these non-religious gifts, just everyday gifts. And then the very religious ones, like prayer, like gathering for worship, like taking a Sabbath day, like fasting. We talked about that last week, right? All these gifts, all these gifts, all these gifts. So here's the problem with gifts, and here's what the people do with the gifts. Here's what the world does with this. Here's the reality. There's no gift so good that people haven't found a way to misuse it, corrupt it, or mess it all up. No gift God's given so good that human beings have not found some way to use it or misuse it in ways that God never intended. In ways that were just like completely sideways from what God intended. So here's what God does. God pours gifts into our lives. And we're like, I got this now. Thank you so much. In fact, most of people even say thank you, do we? I don't say thank you most of the time. I just take it for granted. Gifts coming my way. Of course they are. I'm pretty awesome. Gifts coming my way. This day, gift. This minute, a gift. And I'm like, got it. I'm going to take care of this on my own from here on out. And sometimes what I'm tempted to do is take God's very good gifts and just run my agenda, run my plans, run what I want to do, make them serve me and my purposes, rather than even thinking about, man, maybe God gave me this gift not just for me. Maybe he gave me a gift that I have something to offer him back and something to offer y'all, friends, neighbors. But there's no gift that's so good that humans haven't found some way to misuse it, distort it, or corrupt it. So one of my gifts is this. One of my gifts is I can stand in front of a group of people and hold your attention, most of you, for about 30 minutes, roughly, right? Now, some of you, I can't keep all your attention. Some of you drift off. I see you, by the way. I'm watching you. Some of you, I can't keep awake the whole 30 minutes. And listen, I'm not the best at this. There's people who are better at what I do than I am, right? But this is a small gift I have, is to be able to stand up in front of people and be able to keep you awake and engaged for roughly 30 minutes. And I am tempted all the time to use that for my own name and my own kingdom instead of God's name and God's kingdom. I'm tempted to use that all the time in ways that have nothing to do with God and everything to do with me. My friends, any of you ever take a gift God's given you and use it just for your own means, your own purposes, your own ends, your own kingdom, your own name? Any of you just take things for granted and not even think that, oh, maybe this is a gift God's given me, and maybe with great power comes great responsibility, to quote Spider-Man, maybe there's something to this? Because, so here's the thing, right? God loves to give good gifts. We take those gifts and we misuse them and corrupt them and distort them in big and small ways, right? Like all kinds of different ways. Here's what Jesus says. What Jesus says is this. Jesus says, God has given gifts to you for God's purposes through you. Receive them with worship, thanksgiving, and surrender. In other words, Ephesians says this. Paul later will write, hey, listen, God has prepared good works in advance for you to do. God has laid out. There's a quest for your life. There is good things God has given you to do. He's prepared them in advance for you, right here, right now. Maybe some of them are alive right now. Maybe there's a neighbor in need. Maybe there's a friend in need, a coworker, a colleague, a classmate in need. Maybe there's a family member in crisis. Maybe there's a challenge or opportunity. Maybe there's a thing that needs to be built or a thing that needs to happen, a nonprofit that needs to be started, a way you need to serve. Like, God has prepared good works in advance for you to do. There is a quest, a job for you to do. So God lays out these good works for you to do. He says, you know what? The only way you're going to do these good works is if I load you up with good gifts to do those good works. So the reason why you have been given gifts from a living good God is to pour his goodness and his purposes through you. He has created you to do this. I'll put it this way. You've got God-given gifts to do God-given work to make a U-shaped difference in the world. You've been given God-given gifts to match your God-given purposes, to make a U-shaped difference in the world with him, in partnership with him, as you follow him. And listen, the things you do in this life, they only last eternally if you do them submitted to Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The things that you do in this life, they're all going to disappear. Like, no one's going to remember 100 years from now, the small and big things you did. But you know who is going to remember? You know who gathers all these things up and makes them all part of his eternal purposes? The Lord Jesus Christ, who loves to gather up his faithful servants' work and says, I see you. I bless you. This is why it's worth it to do work no one else sees. Like, some of you are caring for aging parents, or some of you are caring for grandkids, and no one else sees all the things you're doing. And you know who sees it? The Lord Jesus Christ does. He says, hey, I see you. I delight in this. I've given you this gift of time and the skills or abilities or the flexibility to go care for people or to serve in this way. And even if no one else sees it, I see it. I'm going to gather this up. I'm going to weave what you're doing now into my eternal purposes. That's what the Lord says. And so, my friends, I want to invite us to be people who are awake to God's gifts, and then remembering, to ask the question, why did God give me these gifts in the first place? And then, who is God? Remember, who gave me these gifts? And then, why did God give me these gifts in the first place? I'm gonna walk you through a prayer that I wanna invite us to sort of practice, and then we're gonna kind of give this to you as a way to kind of work this out. So, a prayer of receiving God's gifts. We start with worship. Worship is just saying, here's who God is, right? Worship is all about God's character, God's name. Worship, you are the God who gives good gifts. That's just true, amen? This is really good. You're here today, breathing. Alive. That's a good gift. God, you're good. God who gives you gifts. Then thanksgiving. God, thank you for this gift. Like, God, just say, whatever gift that is, right? Here it is. And then we surrender. God, I only want to do with this gift what you want me to do with this gift. Right? God, I only want to do with this gift. Whatever. So, listen, this is so important. What I want to invite you to do is, I want to invite you to call to mind a gift God's given you. Any gift, right? Again, your sparkling social skills, you're good at math, your family, your friends, your money, your job, like, things you enjoy doing. Like, any gift whatsoever, what you call to mind, that gift. You can call to mind like a gift God's given you, just something that he's given to you, and something that's just easier to find. Or a spiritual gift you've identified too, right? So here's what I want to do. I'm gonna invite us to pray through this little prayer, just as a practice. We're just going to practice kind of living in light of God's gifts and surrendering them to them. So I'm gonna invite you to pray through this with me. And if you're willing to do this, I'm gonna invite you to kind of just put a hand up, like you're offering the gifts that's been given to you to the Lord. Okay? So if you're willing to do this, just put a hand up, like kind of like this. And then we're gonna pray this prayer together. Would you read with me the worship, the thanksgiving? I'm gonna pause there at that thanksgiving, give you a chance to offer that gift, and then we'll read the surrender prayer together. Can we read this together? Worship. You're the God who gives good gifts. Thanksgiving. Thank you for this gift. And take a beat just to thank God for the gift that has come to mind. Now let's pray this prayer of surrender together. I only want to do this, what you want me to do with this. This is going to be in the wildly important take-home handout. I want to invite you, for some of you, this would be just a great practice all week long, right? To sort of get to that place where you're orienting the gifts God's given to you around the gift, around the one who's given you those good gifts. That's the invitation for any and all gifts. So God delights to give us these good gifts, right? And non-religious and religious gifts. And in the story we're looking at, right, the people have received this gift of the Sabbath, and they built up all this other stuff around it. So it's no longer a gift. It's now like this burden and this exhaustion and this curse, really, to many of them. It's just exhausting for them. And it's a thing that kind of oppresses the people. And what I want to invite us to is, we talk about sort of the gifts of religious stuff, right? As we do religious stuff here as a church, as we're invited into exercises like prayer and scripture reading, is I want to make sure that as we talk about these things, we want to be unapologetically about pursuing these things, that we don't lose the plot. That we don't forget why God's given us these gifts and who they're supposed to point to. When I was in college, I was very serious about following Jesus all through college. And early in college, I sort of adopted and kind of continued to work on this practice of reading the Bible and praying every day. I mean, every day. And in college, I started a journaling practice that was super critical for me. I started journaling. And I would say over the last 30 plus years of my life, no single thing or practice has blessed me more than that practice. Just showing up and meeting Jesus 3 days a week, 4 days a week, 5 days a week, 6 days a week, spending 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour, just reading the scriptures, praying, journaling. I spent one of the most life-giving practices of my entire life. However, in college, as I was stepping into this whole thing more deliberately, more intentionally, what happened was if I missed a day, I started feeling really guilty. And if I missed multiple days, I was like barely hanging on to Jesus. And even on the days when I did pray, even on the days when I was reading scripture, and again, this isn't everybody, it's those of us who are perfectionists, those of us who like to check all the boxes, those of us who like to strive and earnest and do the right things. Even the days when I was doing the work and showing up, like if there was always more I could be doing or should be doing, there's always more books I should be reading, always more people I should be praying for, caring for, reaching out to. I just felt like I was so overwhelmed with religious stuff that I felt like I should be doing all the time. And I was exhausted by it. I was in this weird place. I remember writing this in my journal. I feel like my Christianity is a prison. Like I just felt suffocated by it. And I'm like, what do I do with this? Because I believe it's true, but I'm exhausted by it. And I remember in this one beautiful day, I was doing what I did. I showed up. I didn't know what to do. I just kept reading the Bible, kept praying, and trying to work this thing out with God. And I remember I was reading through the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to brand new Christians. And I remember where I was. I could still picture the Bible I was reading when I came across Romans 8:1 and said this, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Would you read that with me? Because it's so good. Would you read this with me? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My friend, see, I felt condemned all the time. All the time. But it wasn't Jesus who was condemning me. It was this thing I invented in my head. My friends, any of you struggle feeling condemned all the time? Feeling like you just fall short over and over and over again, no matter what you do, no matter how you do it? Any of you hear those voices of not enough, not enough, never enough? Hey, I got really good news for you. Jesus is Lord, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the freedom that Christ has come to set us free for. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, specifically, let's talk about religious stuff. Let's talk about sort of practices like prayer and those sort of things, right? All these ways that are, these are gifts. These are intended to be gifts to us. Listen, the invitation to pray to a God who is listening to you, that's a gift. Invitation to receive the scriptures are a gift. The call to step into worship and celebrate and sing together with the community, that's a gift. All these great gifts are religious things. And the invitation from Jesus is to say, I want you to receive these as gifts. And I want you to enjoy the core purposes of these gifts. So that's why Jesus says, when the Pharisees are complaining, that Jesus says, listen, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath is supposed to be a gift to you. And you're not supposed to like contort your life around it in ways that are unhelpful and that are suffocating, that are contrary to God's intention. So here's the point of these religious practices, to receive them as a gift and to inhabit them as a gift and to remember the invitation to step into relationship with the God who's for you and with you. Let's talk about what's collateral around religious practices. Like, let's talk about kind of what this means, right? So the way the world handles religious practice, it's duty, it's obligation, which results in self-righteousness or condemnation. These are notes we've hit regularly. They come up again and again and again, especially as Jesus has these conflicts with the Pharisees. But Jesus says, listen, religious practices are a gift. And we do the same thing with religious practices we do with all the gifts. We say we worship. God, you're good. God, you give good gifts. We give with thanksgiving. God, thank you for this gift. Thanks for the gift of prayer. Thanks for this gift of gathering and worship. Thank you for this gift of reading scripture. Thank you. And then we surrender. I only want to do this whatever you intended me to do with this. I only want to inhabit this gift or share this gift the way that you call me to. And as a church, as we are people that are going to inhabit the practices, we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about all these different things that God calls us to do. We always, always, always want to remember these practices are not supposed to take on a life of their own. Because when they do, they end up suffocating us. But in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. He has set us free from this legalistic kind of approach to religion. He's also set us free from just ignoring God and doing our own things, our own ways, with the gifts he's given to us. He says, I want you to step in to the gifts of grace and meeting and mercy. That's the invitation from Jesus, especially around these religious gifts. So Jesus says, first off, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But he says a second thing in response to the Pharisees that I want to pick up as well. So he starts with this. Sabbath made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. So this is important. Let's talk about the whole idea of Son of Man, because it's a super critical kind of title in the Gospels. It can be a little confusing. So first off, Son of Man. Jesus uses this 80 times in the Gospels to describe himself. It is far and away his favorite self-designation. He refers to himself as the Son of Man more than any other title, more than anything else in all the Gospels. Now, the other thing that's true is, here's what it's from. It's from the book of Daniel, Daniel 7. Now, if you're a Sunday school kid, grew up in the church at all, there's some great famous books, stories about Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, right? Some really great stories that you grew up, if you grew up in church, you know some of those stories. But in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has this crazy dream. Completely wacko. And in this dream, there's four ugly, terrible beasts that emerge, right? And they all rise up and they're boasting and they're proud and they're arrogant and they're horrible, one after another. Now, Daniel doesn't know this, but with the history in retrospect, we can see what those four beasts represent. The four beasts represent the four great kingdoms that are going to reign and rule over Israel for a time. So when Daniel's alive, Babylon rules everybody. The Babylonians will be conquered by the Persians. They're going to be conquered by Greece and then conquered by Rome. Four beasts, four nasty, ugly kind of armies that are going to come through and wipe out and rule over all things, including all of God's people. So that's these four beasts, this dream that Daniel has of these four nasty, horrible beasts. And then, in the midst of all this kind of nastiness and kind of rough and tumble pictures of boasting and bragging and these ugly beasts, comes one who is actually beautiful and wonderful. And here's Daniel 7. Here's his next vision. In my vision at night, I looked, and there, after all these four ugly beasts, was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Clouds of heaven, that is a picture of God. Only God rides the clouds in the Old Testament. So that's a very divine kind of image. He approached the Ancient of Days, which is another name for God in the Old Testament, and was led right into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations, people of every language, worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away. His kingdom is one that will never, ever, ever be destroyed. And so, my friends, really, really good news. From Babylon to Persia to Greece to Rome comes the Son of Man, whose kingdom will never end. He will reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. There will be no power, no dominion, no authority ever greater than him. No nation, no nation state. There is only one Son of Man. And Jesus says, this is who I am. That's my authority. That's my title. That dream was about me. And here's the summary statement of Son of Man. He is human and divine. These two things together. He's got authority. He's been given authority by the Ancient of Days, by God himself. He's been given glory by God. He's been given sovereign power by God. All nations, every language worship. He has this everlasting dominion. The word authority is used three different times in this little short passage. He has a kingdom that will never, ever end and never, ever be destroyed. That is the authority Jesus is claiming. He's the fulfillment of that vision, that prophecy. And if that's true, if Jesus actually is the Son of Man who was there while Rome rules everything, then of course, yeah, he's Lord even of the Sabbath. You know what happens within kind of two generations of Jesus? Rome, which ruled everything, dies. You know what lasts and lasts and lasts for 2,000 years? The kingdom of the Son of Man rolls on and on and on and on and on. Almost every language, almost every nation, almost every tribe gathered today to sing his praises, to declare that he is the one with all authority, all power, all dominion. There is a kingdom that will never, ever end. It has his name stamped on it. His name is Jesus. He's the Son of Man. He's the one who has all authority in the world. And so the very next story, the story of Jesus in the synagogue again on Sabbath day again, there's a man there with a withered hand. And the Pharisees are looking, hey, he's going to heal on the Sabbath. He's going to violate the Sabbath. And Jesus says, stretch out your hand, be healed. The Pharisees witness a miracle right in front of them. But because their core values are tradition and the way that they built around the law, they can't see it. All they can see is he's violated the tradition. That's what matters most. That's their core value. And they refuse to surrender their core value to Jesus, who is the Son of Man. And so what happens at the end of that story is they go out and begin to plot with the Herodians, those are the political leaders, how they might kill Jesus for healing a guy on the Sabbath. That's when you know you've lost the plot, amen? That's when you know you've lost the whole point of the whole thing. They can't stand this. And so, my friends, here's the question. Here's the meta question. Here's this meta question. The question around that Jesus is pushing all of us on is, who has authority? Who has authority? Who has authority to define the Sabbath? Who has the authority over your life? Who's got the authority over my life? Who's got the authority over all things? Who has authority? In the first century world, the conversation around authority was around external things, tradition, right? The law, the tradition that built up around the law. And it's true today still, especially in sort of traditional cultures, the family, right? For folks who grew up in more Asian context, more Latino context, like the family, the ancestors, it's a big, big whomping deal who has the authority in your family, right? And they can tell you who it is or how it's supposed to be. Some of us have externalized sort of authority into institutions to tell us what to do and how to behave and what to do. Some of us give us to earthly authorities. Do you know anyone that follows like a guru on YouTube? Yeah, totally. Like people get sucked into that world all the time. They follow a guru, find someone who teaches them, and they look for someone to give them direction and answers, and they surrender all this authority in their lives into that person. Or just other people. Anyone know anyone who bends over backwards to try to keep someone happy? That's giving someone authority to make decisions in your life. So in the first century world, especially, but still today, they externalized authority. But in the 21st century, especially in the West, do you know who's the ultimate authority? You know who the whole world tells you has the most authority in your life? You do. You are the authority. In fact, marketers will like love to tell you this. In fact, Burger King tells you, I'll hail the Whopper, but you rule. And we say, heck yeah, I do. Of course I do. I rule. That's how it is. Now listen, when it comes to your greasy hamburger, I want you to pick all the toppings you want, okay? Like, I'm not saying anything about that. But when it comes to who has authority in your life, you don't want Burger King to tell you who has authority in your life. Because Burger King's just going to sell you something. But there's a God who's got something better than just you ruling in your life. In fact, Jesus says you ruling is what's gone wrong with the world. And so here's what Jesus says. The first century, tradition or family or culture or external sources. 21st century, you are on the throne. You're the king. You're the one that rules over all things. And what Jesus says, no. Jesus says, I'm the one who has authority. I reign. I am the Son of Man. Jesus says, I'm the one who's both human and divine, who has all authority, who's been given sovereign power over all nations, all peoples. My kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that will never, ever, ever end. And here's the problem. You have a throne in your heart, and it only has room for one person. And you're gonna put somebody on that throne. It might be a family member. It might be a friend. It might be an online guru. It might be a political figure that you just love and follow. It might be anything. But here's the question. Who has authority in your life? Are you outsourcing that to external sources? Are you just taking all the authority on yourself? I do whatever I want to do. No one tells me what to do. I'm just doing my own thing. And I get to kind of the super independent, super kind of crown myself as Lord over my own heart. Are you willing to surrender to Jesus? Who's the Son of Man, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who has dominion and authority over all things, forever and ever and ever. Amen. And this question is so important that I want to walk us through another prayer exercise that some of you I want to invite you to wrestle with. Some of you, today is a big day because you're going to make a decision for the very first time. For some of you, you have to keep working at this and keep working at it and keep working at it. Here's a prayer to the Lord of all. I want to invite you in that same kind of framework. One, worship. We're praying to God, praying to the Lord Jesus. You're the one whose kingdom will never end. There's no greater authority in the world. And then two, confession. I've allowed lesser things to have your place of authority in my life. Today, I dethrone whatever it is and lay it at your feet. Because some of you know you got stuff in your life that's driving your decisions. You're chasing after the money, chasing after the power, chasing after the fame, chasing after approval, applause, just doing whatever you want to do. Today, I want to invite you to dethrone that thing, and then I want to invite you to declare, I enthrone Jesus as Lord over every aspect of my life. I trust you with my life, my death, my eternity. All of me is now woven into your everlasting kingdom, and yes to anything you want me to change or we're going to close this morning inviting you to pray that prayer, inviting you to acknowledge to the Lord that you've allowed lesser things to have authority in your life, to have too loud a voice in your life, and you're going to invite Jesus to be Lord over everything, Lord over all things. This is only if you're willing to do this, only if you're ready to do this. And if you're not, it's totally fine. Again, this will be in the wildly important take-homes, like handouts on the way out. I want to invite you to get some of you. This is your most important spiritual conversation you could possibly have with God right here, right now. Who rules in your life? Who has authority in and over your life? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk us through a time of prayer where I'm going to take a few, early on, I'm going to invite you to kind of call to mind whatever has too much authority in your life that Jesus might want to displace. What has too much authority in your life? Too much power in your life. It's driving your decisions. It's driving kind of your values, how you think about things, how you think about the world, how you think about people around you. I want you to sort of ask the Lord to sort of surface that. And then we're going to pray through this prayer, worship, confession, and declaration. We're going to pray this out loud together. I'm going to pause along the way and invite you to sort of put your own words to it. So let's move to a time of prayer and responding to the invitation to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're the Son of Man who lays down his life for us and for our sins and for our salvation. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we're here this morning, and there's all kinds of other things that we've enthroned at the center of our hearts that we've given way too much authority, way too much power to. And you want to replace those lesser things with your everlasting kingdom. And so, Lord Jesus, right now, as we pause for just a second, would you call to mind anything that you want us to lay at your feet, anything you want us to surrender and to dethrone here this morning? Lord, Holy Spirit, would you have permission here to call anything to mind? Take a second to just be quiet before the Lord and anything that comes to mind that he might want you to leave right here, right now. Now I'll invite you to read with me. Let's start with worship together. Let's read with me, and I'll pause at the end of it and give you a chance to put your own words around this. Let's read this together. You are the one whose kingdom will never end. There is no greater authority in the world. Say that to the Lord in your own words. Let's go to confession now. I have allowed lesser things to have your place of authority in my life. T.A., I dethrone this and lay it at your feet. Take a few seconds now to lay whatever the Lord brought to mind at the feet of Jesus that he wants to dethrone and replace with himself. Let's read this declaration together. I enthrone Jesus as Lord over every aspect of my life. I trust you with my life, death, and eternity. All of me is now woven into your everlasting kingdom. Yes to anything you want me to change or do. Say that in your own words now as we close. Lord Jesus, as you call yourself the Son of Man with all authority, all dominion, we just say yes. We just say yes and amen to what you've declared is true, right, good. And we align ourselves with that truth, that reality, that your kingdom will never end. Lord, forgive us for chasing after smaller kingdoms. Forgive us for being so easily satisfied with small things. When you invite us into an eternity, to joy everlasting, abundant life in you and with you, Lord, forgive us. For putting other things at the place that is supposed to just be for you. So Lord, we submit to that. We relent to that. We rejoice that in you there's no condemnation. We just offer you our junk, these lesser things, the things that we've been tangled up in and caught up in. And we receive the good news. Jesus is Lord. We agree with that larger reality. We simply agree with what's true. That you're Lord over the universe, Lord over our hearts, Lord over our lives, Lord over every aspect of our lives. We trust you with our lives, our deaths, and our eternity. We are woven into your kingdom forever and ever. Amen. And we rejoice in this good news. Lord Jesus, I pray for my friends who are here who are struggling to pray that prayer. Pray for my friends who are here who are praying that maybe for the very first time. Lord Jesus, would this prayer, would this invitation open up this larger, more spacious, more glorious kingdom, more glorious world? As your world collides with our world, we lay down these core values, these other things that have sort of driven the bus, that have held us hostage. We lay those things down, and we open ourselves up to the kingdom that will never end, the dominion that will never end. All glory, all honor, all praise is due you, Lord Jesus. We just want to be caught up in this never-ending, everlasting love, never-ending, everlasting kingdom. We praise you, and we worship you, and we declare that you're good. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen.